Thank you, Frank. Frank just played The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, and The Love of God. And thanks for all your hard work, Frank, and for providing this music for us this morning. Greetings to you all, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that your worship here today will be refreshing and strengthening. And if you're visiting, you will be encouraged to worship among us often. Our pastor will return to the pulpit on August 30th. Next week, Dr. Joel Harlow will be preaching, and Janice Parker will speak the word to us on the 23rd. I thank Joy, my dear wife, and Christy, my dear daughter, for their assistance in worship today. They even vetted the sermon. So if you have complaints, they're quality control, you know. By now, we're all getting used to our new worship. Please recall that as we dismiss each Sunday, we are dismissing from the back row to the front. Maintain a physical distance of 6 feet and keep your masks on until you are finished visiting, please. Offering plates have been placed by the doors as you exit. The arrangement of It Is Well With My Soul, played by Sharon during our music meditation, is by Julie Tennant, who was our organist for a while back in the 90s. The words can be found in the hymnal on page number 493 if you wish to follow the text at that time. And now, let us worship the Lord our God.
The hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Let us pray. Grant to us, Lord, we ask, the spirit to think and do always the things that are right, that we who cannot exist without you may by you be able to live according to your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen.
Our first scripture reading today is Genesis 37, 1 through 4, and 12 through 28. In your pew Bible, you can find it in the Old Testament on page 33. Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought an ill report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word again." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, I pray you, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him afar off, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Cast him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore. And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers heeded him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Our next reading is Psalm 105, 1 through 6, 16 through 22, and 45b. In your pew Bible, you can find it in the Old Testament on page 533. O give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Verse 16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke every staff of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to instruct his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. In verse 45b, praise the Lord. Our next reading is Romans 10, 5 through 15. In your pew Bible, you can find it in the New Testament on page 150. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart,' that is, the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips, and so is saved. The scripture says, 'No one who believes in me will be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Found in the New Testament on page 15, 1422. Then he made the disciples, then he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, and saying, "Take heart, it is I, have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Sharon, for that beautiful arrangement by Julie of "Be Still My Soul." Have you ever felt unfairly treated? Has anyone ever hurt you? Have the circumstances of your life abruptly changed for the worse through no fault of your own? If so, you may probably have felt bitterness towards those by whom you were hurt. Perhaps the events may be many years in the past, but you still are plagued by feelings of resentment. Although you may have asked God for the grace to forgive, permanent forgiveness eludes you. Do you harbor the feeling that if only you had not experienced that one thing, your life would be better now? Do you live with the lingering question, if only? At this point, Christy asked if this was a test and if these answers would be required. No, you don't have to give me the answers. On the other hand, have you ever hurt a friend or family member knowingly or otherwise? Have you had to live with the shame of knowing that you caused another great pain? Have you tried to rationalize your actions, all the while knowing that you would never be able to live with yourself for this action? Do you wish for time to reverse itself so that you could undo that act? Again, do you live with the lingering question, if only? It's interesting to consider the life of Joseph. Indeed, his life seems to foreshadow Jesus's. You might want to note some of the similarities. In today's reading from the Old Testament, Joseph is just 17. His life is pretty easy. His father positively adores him and has showered him with affection by making him a costly coat, both beautiful and functional. There was that one occasion when he tattletaled on his brothers, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. But it was the truth, and they needed to amend their ways, or so he rationalizes to himself. And then there was that dream in which it appeared that his father, mother, and brothers would one day bow down to him. Cool dream, whatever it meant. Even though his family isn't happy with the import of it, he's a teenager, minimal responsibilities, unmarried, fancy free. His father sends him on an adventure to find his 10 older brothers and see how they're doing, then to bring back word as to how things are going. What an adventure. Off he goes, asking for information concerning his brothers as he picks his way through the hilly countryside, sleeping under the stars, enjoying the beautiful sun as it glints from the streams, feeling the breeze rustle through his hair, hearing the songbirds, or perhaps the painfully lonely howl of a coyote, smelling freshly cut hay, and perhaps hiding from the fury of an occasional storm. Totally invigorated and joyous. He's young and strong, and life is good. When he finally finds his brothers, he expects that he will be greeted royally, perhaps with a nice leg of mutton, some bread, some cool, refreshing water after his trip. He'll tell them about his adventures, and they'll tell him about theirs. They'll sit around a campfire that evening, looking up at the stars, philosophizing about the majesty of God displayed in the heavens, recounting stories of their grandparents, Isaac and Rebekah, even their great-grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. When Joseph finally sees his brother, he is literally licking his lips in anticipation of the coming reunion. How they will tease one another, maybe have a wrestling match or two. In short, he is absolutely oblivious of the coming events. His life is about to change forever, and he hasn't a clue. Joseph had 10 older brothers. Their envy and jealousy could not forgive his tattletaling about Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Nor could they forgive the colorful coat made for Joseph by his father, nor the dream which indicated that he would one day be the master of them all, and their father and mothers as well. So when they see him coming, they hatch a plan. Let's murder the little brat. Then we'll see what becomes of his stinking dream. The oldest brother, Reuben, squashes this plan and suggests that they just throw him into a nearby pit. Somehow that seems better. Reuben hopes to save Joseph from the other brothers before harm comes to him. So, when Joseph comes trotting jauntily into camp, his brothers assault him, beat him up, and drag him off, cursing him and screaming the most derisive things that they can think of. He tries to tear himself from their grasp, but they are too many for him. He pleads with them. Perhaps he even threatens them with a certain retribution of their father Jacob. This infuriates them to a fever pitch. They kick him, perhaps smash his head on the ground, and drag him away. They tear off his multi-hued coat and stomp it into the dust, and finally throw him unconscious into a pit from which it is impossible to escape. He calls to them. Then these wonderful brothers go to have dinner, the dinner which Joseph had so recently anticipated. They look up. They see some slave traders approaching from Midian. What an answer to prayer! We don't have to murder him after all. Let's just sell the little pig and get the best price we can for him. Joseph is led away. Tears blind his eyes. What has just happened? He looks back for one last time before he loses sight of the camp. Perhaps one of his brothers, maybe Judah, maybe Reuben, is watching as he departs. There's no smile, no waving hand, no sign of remorse. And Joseph must carry that last spite-filled look into his unknown future. This is the last memory they have of one another for many, many years. Violence, betrayal, near murder. They must all live with it. Not only do they betray their brother for 20 pieces of silver, that's 2 pieces per brother, but they cover up the deed and lie about it to their father day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The weight of it never leaves them. Imagine their shame, especially in their father's presence, knowing that their deed has broken his heart. And yet they have to maintain the illusion that Joseph has died. Whenever Joseph's name comes up, they look furtively at one another, lower their heads, falsely lament his death, or else some of them just quietly leave the room, unable to cope with their dad's racking sobs. Does it ever become easier to maintain this sham? Or do the pain and guilt of it grow? Is it a dull ache from which they cannot escape? Or does the memory of it grow hotter and more shameful as the years go by? We don't know all the particulars, but it must become unbearable at times. Fyodor Dostoevsky, in his great novel, Crime and Punishment, describes the person who commits the perfect crime. He gets away with murder, but he cannot escape the punishment of his own conscience, which reminds him constantly of his sin, as in Edgar Allan Poe's The Telltale Heart, which beats more and more strongly the more one tries to escape the memory of the sin. Such are our sins. We cannot escape them, nor their consequences. They dog us constantly, and we are captive to their clinging embrace. Truly, the writer of Proverbs cries, "The way of transgressors is hard." Proverbs 13:15. By now you have begun to see the parallels to Jesus' life, his betrayal at the hands of those closest to him, his sale for pieces of silver and despicable ill-treatment. Meanwhile, the slave traders take Joseph to Egypt, his feet in fetters, his neck in an iron collar, Psalm 105:18. Yet, as you recall the story, Joseph makes the best of his circumstances. Through diligence, he becomes the favorite servant of Potiphar, his master. And though he is again falsely accused, betrayed, and unjustly imprisoned, he makes the best of things. Every once in a while, he thinks about his dad and his little brother Ben. He cries himself to sleep at the thought of his lost teenage years, his lost family, his lost dad. But at the same time, he begins ever so slowly to try to forgive. It's hard. When we think of his brothers, we tend to think of them as an amalgam. But Joseph knew each one as an individual. He recalled playful times with each, all the idiosyncrasies, the red hair of one, the giggling of another, the serious demeanor of yet another, and on and on. And he couldn't help loving them as individuals. But how do you forgive people who have robbed you of what is rightfully yours? Who can change Joseph's heart from stone to flesh? If he ever sees his brothers again, will he lock them up and treat them as badly as they treated him? Or will he take another, nobler, purer path? The rest of the story is well known to us all. Joseph rises to the highest political office of which he is capable. He learns a new language, adopts a new culture, dresses as an Egyptian, and probably gives up any hope of reunion or reconciliation with his family. He marries the daughter of the priest of a foreign god and has two sons of his own. He is revered by all of Egypt because he has literally saved their lives from starvation. But he can't forget his family, his dad, brothers, sisters, and others. Have they married? Do they have children of their own? Is he an uncle? Then, one day, there they are. All the brothers, except for his little brother Ben. All 10 of those scoundrels, right in front of him. Better yet, he doesn't have a beard and has filled out since being a skinny little teenager. They don't recognize him. And surprise of surprises, they bow down to him. The dream comes true at last. What do I do now? Revenge? Maybe. Forgive? Maybe. Of course, the rest of the story is so tender and sweet, so beautifully told by Moses. But the crux of the story is Joseph's recognition following Jacob's death, that in light of God's sovereign ordering of our lives, forgiveness is always the best response to those around us. He tells his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Genesis 50:20. He doesn't lie, but he doesn't seek to get even. So the answer to our own dilemma of hurting and being hurt by others is found in two questions. Can we forgive? And can we seek forgiveness? You see, we are indeed saved and forgiven by God's grace. But it doesn't stop there. We live by grace. We recognize every day that others need grace from us. We need grace from them. And we all need grace from God. For we all stumble in many ways. James 3:2. Jesus tells us to forgive our brother 70 times 7, Matthew 18:22. Perhaps it will take this many acts of forgiveness just to get over one hurt. Perhaps it will take 490 times. Both forgiving and seeking forgiveness are acts of the will. They are not sentimental, and they are not necessarily emotional. Not only must I forgive you today, but I must forgive you tomorrow. Not only must I seek your forgiveness today, but next week, next year, and as long as we both draw breath. Forgiveness is at the heart of our salvation, and in response to it, we say, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." Romans 10:15. Forgiveness is ours. We must share it. But more than this, we find that Jesus is our Joseph. He is the one whom we have betrayed and killed, and from whom we must seek ultimate forgiveness. But he is more than Joseph. He knew Joseph and used him as a foreshadowing of his own life. Joseph was a sinful man, and at the end of his life, he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt, Genesis 50:26. Jesus, however, though betrayed and killed by us, was resurrected and ever lives. He is the sinless one who has authority over all things. His is the voice that comes to us in the watches of the night, showing us our sin and offering free and full pardon. In our gospel reading for today, Peter attempts to have faith in Jesus, but fears and doubts overwhelm him. Perhaps you feel the same way. You fear being hurt, and you doubt God's ability to forgive you. Finally, like Peter, you have come perhaps to the end of your own abilities. You know you can't do this. You can't forgive others, and you can't forgive yourself. You wonder if God can forgive you. Yet you realize in the deep recesses of your being that Jesus, and only Jesus, is worth it to you. You must have him, even if it means losing all else, wealth, friends, social respectability, possessions. None of it matters. You are overwhelmed with doubt, yet somehow you say, "Lord, save me." And Jesus looks at you with compassion. He doesn't let you sink, but picks you up from your fear and doubt and says to you, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Then he helps you back into the boat of God's grace, and he ends the storms of doubt, hostility, betrayal, and unforgiveness. He forgives you, and you enter upon a life of joy and peace with God. There are struggles and pain, but his presence with you makes it all worthwhile. You are now in the greatest vessel of all, a vessel of grace filled with the disciples and all who have ever looked to Jesus for saving faith, for ultimate forgiveness. Nearby, you see Joseph, arrayed in a shimmering, beautiful coat. Next to him are his brothers, dressed in brilliant white, joyous, clean, forgiven. There's Moses, his face shining radiantly and yet humbly. David is near him, a warrior with the greatest song on his lips. The Apostle Paul, happily looking around at all those Jews and Gentiles. Perhaps you see relatives, friends, acquaintances. The boat now seems much larger, beyond the size of a supertanker, and thousands more are climbing up over the gunwales with Peter. You and all of them turn towards Jesus. No one bows to Joseph, but Joseph leads the way, and you all follow his lead, bowing to Jesus, exclaiming together, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. Please join me now and turn in your hymnals to the Nicene Creed. It's found on page 717, towards the very end, after the responsive readings and the Psalms. Brothers and sisters, what is it that we believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our pastor asked me to share my experience with COVID-19. So, here it goes. In preparation for a routine outpatient procedure scheduled for June 30th, I was tested for the virus on June 26th. And to my shock, the test came back positive, even though I had absolutely no symptoms. As you know, I've had a cough for over 2 years, so I knew that wasn't a symptom. My immediate reactions included concern and fear, of course, but especially guilt, since I had had some contact with friends and my hairdresser the day of my test. So, during our isolation period, I did a lot of praying, Bible reading, contemplation. A verse from Romans 8 kept coming to mind, which says, "All things work together for good to those who love God." And I figured, I do love God, so I'm hoping for that. That's what the little angel on one of my shoulders said. Then I thought, what did good mean? A nice life, great job, good health, perfect loving relationships, perfect children, living until I'm 100 without disease or illness? Probably not. Then the little devil on my other shoulder said, well, you know, bad things do happen to good people. In my own life, my wonderful Christian grandparents, along with three other people, were killed by a drunk driver. And as you know, even young people get debilitating diseases and die. Many of you, I know, could tell of personal tragedies. So even though I don't deserve anything good, I do celebrate and have learned to celebrate the gift of forgiveness through my faith in what Jesus Christ did for me. So my COVID story has a happy ending so far. Neither Chip nor I nor anyone with whom I came in contact developed symptoms of the virus. So the only explanation to me for all this mess, I guess you could say, is simple. I felt like God has mercy on me for whatever reason. Mercy I define as unmerited favor. Mercy and grace for all of us. So I just praise God.
Thank you, Joy. We'd now like to ask you to pray aloud if you wish, silently if you prefer, but we'll take a few moments now to have prayer, and if anything comes to your mind that you would like to pray for, anyone comes to your mind, please feel free to do so, but don't feel that you must pray aloud. Pray silently if you desire. Let us pray. Most holy Lord God, we worship the majesty of your name and ask that our petitions be answered according to your sovereign will. We pray for our world, that belligerent countries may find themselves seeking peace rather than war, and that the peace of Jerusalem will be secure. We pray for our world that the coronavirus and all other such diseases and plagues will be cured, so that your people need not live in fear, and so that the commerce of the world will be enabled to continue. We pray for our country, that all the members of the government, both civil and military, will do their jobs in such a way that we would be blessed with your grace, have peace with our neighbors, and continue to be a place of sanctuary and blessing to our citizens. Grant wisdom and insight to Donald, our president, and Brian, our governor. For your church worldwide, that all churches would preach an unvarnished gospel, we pray, O Lord. And we pray that they would be free to speak each with his neighbor the truth of your word, so that those who know not our Lord might turn to him. We pray for the persecuted of your church across the world, that they might remain strong and that your saving hand would protect them from evil today and in the days to come. We pray for our church, that Paul, our pastor, will be greatly enabled to minister among us, and that we who worship here would sense your redeeming work in our lives, that we will reach out effectively to those who are grieving, searching, lost, hungry, and lonely, to widows and orphans, and that all our undertakings would be done with an eye to your approbation and good pleasure. We pray for our membership, particularly our sick, whom we humbly name before you: Bob Thompson, Mary Sue Thompson, Bobby Winters, Ray Cornell, Brenda Cornell, Addie Martin, Fred Justice, Jane Fraser, Sarah Glovin, Sandra Fowler, Tracy Allen, Debbie Allen, Nancy Hellinga, Janet Raddis, Tom Cope Jr., Yvonne Canada, David Good, Mike Shirley, Kenny Keister, the Shirley family in grief for Colleen Shirley, the McGarvey family in grief for Danny Bupp, the McDonald family in grief for Clamelia Gray, and others such as come to our minds. We ask that you abide with each, and that you would return the ill to health and all to a happy conclusion of their present difficulties. And finally, our Father, as our Lord has taught us, we pray: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now please take your hymnals and let us sing with the whole Church of Christ, remaining seated, a great song of thanksgiving for what God has done and will shortly do. Number 556. Now thank we all our God.
Thank you. blessing of St. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory in great joy, to the only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Beautiful.